Okay. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that in the circumstances and situations of life that we go through in this world, dear God, that we can know that we're reminded that we are not in heaven because we're surrounded by troubles and difficulties and tests and challenges and afflictions of all sorts. But Lord, we can experience the peace of your presence, the comfort of your word, and the contentedness of your love and faithfulness. Father, we just ask that you, by the Spirit, would speak to each of our hearts this morning through your word and encourage us, dear God, to find strength in infirmities. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I knew where I was going to start this morning. I've been thinking about infirmities. The Lord's put that word in my heart this past week or two. And I think it goes without saying, I think I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Kind of start at the end and then go back to the beginning and come back to the end. But Matthew chapter 8, but thinking about how we all have our faults, our weaknesses. When the word infirmities means feebleness, a malady, or frailty. We all have our physical problems. We all have our, if you would, mental and emotional needs. We have just a feebleness sometimes in body, a feebleness in mind. There can be a financial weakness. There can be they have fancier words and terms for that now, but that we might have issues with as far as a place to live and food to eat, that sort of thing in which we find ourselves frail or endangered or again, things aren't firm, an infirmity. And if one thing is common to all mankind, is that we all have infirmities, and more than just those sort. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to when it comes to the things of God, every human being is born with this frailty and feebleness when it comes to spiritual matters and righteousness in the sight of God. Not one. No flesh has been justified by works, efforts. I'm talking more than just obeying the Ten Commandments. Oftentimes that gets the most focus, but Paul addresses that many times. There's a sense, and we're born with it. There's got to be something better. There's got to be heaven. The witness of the world around us. There is something better. There's that witness in our hearts. But how do we get there? How do we know the way? And we have this weakness, this frailty, when it comes to understanding and having access to that. And so much of the world and so many religions, I had a little bit of a conversation with somebody who said, well, are you a spiritual person or are you a religious person? And that got carried over to another discussion with another person. How that I don't like religion. The Bible does not speak of religion in a positive way, but maybe one time. Otherwise, it's always something that man has made. And so the world is right that there's so many religions. How do I know which one's right? Listen in your own heart. Listen to the Spirit of God. He will reveal to you spiritual truth. Because I say most of the time religions are wrong. Well, Christianity is a religion. Well, no, it's not. there are Christians and they have belief. It's a faith system, if you would. It's a relationship and a discussion about God. After that, it bears nothing in common with other religions. As I said, one person that I talked to in the last couple of weeks was saying how that it was explained to her how there's really no difference between Muslims and Jews and Christians. It's all the same God. It's just a matter of semantics. It's just a matter of words that we use that otherwise everything else is the same. And I couldn't at that time go there, but no, it's not. No, it's not. In Matthew here, we find the difference. So in Matthew chapter 8, and let's start with verse 14 through 18. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. She was infirm. She had a malady. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Great multitudes, they heard about Jesus' healing power. This word was spreading. And as he looked up after doing so many healings and deliverances, he looked up and he saw the needs of the world coming to him. He saw the throngs and the great multitudes coming to him. And can you blame them? We all want to be liberated or freed or eased from our maladies, our frailties, our infirmities. We all have needs. There's a great multitude. And there's not a human being in the world or in human history that is not and does not experience a lifetime of frailties. But in this example, you said, well, why did Jesus leave? Well, he didn't come to heal the flesh only. There are times when the flesh is healed. There's times when he delivers us in the flesh. And rightfully so. And he delivers us in so many ways other than just physical maladies, but especially when it comes to our spiritual infirmities. But he did this one work in as an example and kind of got the ball rolling with Peter's wife's mother. And then when evening come, after she had ministered to them and after they had eaten, and when evening come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. See, there's a frailty, an infirmity that the world does not have an answer for. There's nothing the world can do to cast out a demon or a devil. Nothing. And when it comes to diseases, there are lots of things that man has learned to do, but there's still lots of things that man cannot cure, and he won't be able to cure. So it's up to God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. But here, the point I want to get to is verse 17, that it might be fulfilled. He was fulfilling a prophecy, a specific prophecy, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took, he laid hold of, he took possession of our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So he's not saying that he absorbed infections, he absorbed these things into his body. But he took them, he bore the weight of him, he bore the weakness of those things, he bore the feebleness in his own body. The Son of God, who had power over all things, the Son of God, who was able for all things, he bore the weight of those infirmities and that weakness and that spiritual inaccessibility to God. He took that upon himself, our sins, our weaknesses, the fact that all the things that we could not do, He took upon himself, and he's provided healing of the life, of the whole life. He's raised us from the dead. And when we believe in Christ as our Savior, think of that. We are believing in our Savior. We're not believing in a helper. We're not believing in a good teacher, a good philosopher. Some may think so. But unless we believe in Christ as the one who rescues us from all of our infirmities, past, present, and future, and see him truly in that, the fullness. We use that word Savior pretty commonly, some oftentimes pretty lightly, but he is the Savior of the world. In every infirmity, every weakness in the world, and especially, you know, the reason we have bodily and worldly problems is because of sin. Because man was living in the Garden of Eden. There were no problems. But once man entered into the deceit of sin, he had a great feebleness and infirmity, a frailty in his relationship with God. And Jesus came to remove every barrier from every person's life by taking upon himself our infirmities, whatever they might be, and bear our sicknesses, whatever they might be, that he might redeem us from the power of death, or the power of sin, and the end of sin is death. So he had to remove the sin. But he bore them himself. He bore our infirmities. So he knows, and he was here, well, he came in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He came as a person. But he himself had no infirmities. He had no spiritual weakness. He's the Son of God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. But he laid hold of, this word can be used in lots of different ways, but he snatched, he took by strength and by force, he grabbed hold of and took possession of all of our infirmities, all our weaknesses, our frailties, and our sicknesses upon himself, and that the things that separated us from God. He took that weakness and was able to bear all that into death as a vessel, but he himself could not be held of death. And so he took all the weakness to the grave. He took all the weakness out of and removed that barrier and left it in death. As Paul said, that he who has died is dead to sin. All those sins are gone. They are gone. All our iniquities are gone. All of our feebleness is gone. Our spiritual frailty is gone. Jesus has saved us from ourselves, what we were. He has saved us from every malady, every frailty that we could ever have. And we all have ours. But again, he fulfilled that prophecy. He took them. He took possession of them and bare our sicknesses. In inferences, he bare them to the grave. He took them to the grave. And then he dumped them off there, you might say, and he rose from the dead. And those who believe in Christ as their Savior are free from the power of sin and death. There are no more maladies. There are no more frailties. There are no more infirmities, spiritually speaking, in our relationship with God. There is no more barrier or weakness. We have been redeemed in Christ, our Lord and Savior. But as we live out our lives in this world, as we go through our days day by day, we still experience weaknesses, infirmities. We still have the flesh. We still have the flesh. And our interactions with the world, we have our problems, we have our weaknesses, we have our sicknesses, we have feebleness. We still have that to deal with, but it's all through a whole different perspective, a completely different perspective. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, predominantly chapter 12. In chapter 12. So Paul had been speaking to the Corinthians, and he was, you can read in chapter 11 how there's lots of rumors about Paul, again, things he was facing, untruths that he was facing, and lies that were being said about him, people questioning his apostleship. And so he finally kind of broke down in chapter 11 and said, okay, I'm going to tell you how I feel about it. And I'm not going to read that, but if you read the last half of chapter 11, you'll see, you know, he said, you know, I'm not exalting myself, but I'm going to be honest with you and tell you what I've gone through. And I'm not boasting of what I've gone through as I'm somebody special or some superhero. He says, these are the things that I have gone through. The main point, though, if verse 30 in chapter 11, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. In other words, in all the things in which he was weak, God took him through and caused him to triumph. That is his boast. So we come to chapter 12. He says, it's not expedient, verse 1, for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says there's not only going through difficult times, but other things, revelations of God. God has given them to me abundantly. I mean, that's how we live our lives. That's how Paul lived his life. He said, I knew a man in Christ. You know, Paul, and oftentimes people say, well, we don't really know if Paul's talking about himself or he knew somebody. I think Paul is separating here the natural Paul, and as he saw himself a natural man, and the Paul that God worked through, the new creation Paul. And Paul was so humble in this, he didn't say, that was not me, that was God's working in my life. That was God's working in my life. That wasn't me, he said, but he was talking about himself. But he was so humble, he would not even claim that. He said, well, God showed me this, and God showed me that. God took me and showed me heaven. He revealed things to me. He said, it wasn't to me. It was to the vessel that God is working in that looks like Paul. That is in this, he saw himself as a vessel. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. So he's talking about, he wasn't sure of the circumstances, but he was one that experienced it. For such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He that was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which are not lawful, or not capable, we're not able for man to utter. We don't have words for what he saw and experienced. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Paul was not able to go to heaven, was he, and see these things? He said, you know, I need a fresh revelation. I'm going to ascend up to heaven, and I'm going to take a look around, and so I get some fresh inspiration for my messages and for the things I have to preach, and so I have a better understanding. Paul didn't do that of himself. He was too infirm. He was flesh and bone. He was frail when it came to those things. But God lifted him up. He said, whether in body or not, he says, I don't know. All I know is that he saw things that he's not even able to explain in his native or his natural tongue. So he said, I'm not going to glory me. I didn't do that, but I experienced that. And that's one of the things that we learn as Christians, that God does things in our lives and blesses us in certain ways. And, you know, that he is blessing our new creation. He is blessing the work he is doing in us in Christ. He is blessing us as a as a holy one, as his child. But it's nothing that we've done ourselves. It's simply that we are experiencing that and walking in that in our new creation and in our new life. Of such one I will glory, yet not of myself, but in my, but only in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, you know, I'd love to boast. Well, you know, God's my, you know, a lot of people boast when they know somebody special, or they might know a professional, you know, an actor, musician, or a politician, or somebody of importance, and you know, oh yeah, they're a friend of mine. You're name droppers. I know them. Yeah. To make ourselves feel good and look good in front of others. He said, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Because I can't do it. I am weak. I am frail. I am feeble when it comes to those things. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he said, I'm going to stop off talking about this, lest any person should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. He said, Peter and John, right after the day of Pentecost, they went to the temple to pray, and there was the man on the stairs that was had been lame all of his life. And they said, silver and gold have we none, but that which we have we give unto you. And they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man jumped up and leapt, was praising God. And people gathered around and started praising him. It happened to others as well, I think Paul and Silas. And they said, why are you looking at us? Well, he said, you did it. We saw you do that. He said, we did not do that. That was God working in us and through us. We are a channel. We are a vessel. And so Paul said, I'm going to stop talking about all the things that God has blessed me in and with. And unless anybody, he said, I'm going to hold off, unless anybody would look at me and see that I'm something special. I am just Saul of Tarsus, but I'm called Paul, the apostle. I am the work of God. In spite of my frailties, in spite of my feebleness, in spite of my infirmities, I am just a vessel through whom God is working. I can take credit for none of it. Then verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given, in other words, so he wouldn't start glorying in himself, because all, you know, look at all that God has done in my life. Look at all the things that God has shown me. Look at all the works, all the healings, all the casting out devils, all these amazing things that God has done in my life. He says, lest I should start looking at myself, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, unless he should exalt himself. He had to realize that he was still but flesh and bone. And the things that were taking place in his life were not a result of his own wisdom, his own cunning, his good looks or intelligence or anything. It all was the work of Christ in me, he said. It's all the work of God in me and through me. I am myself, I am weak, I am infirm, I am frail. He said, so there's given him a thorn in the flesh. A week ago, I mentioned this, I think, but I was trimming branches on an old hedgerow, and you know, if any of you have been around a hedge tree, they are simply covered in thorns. That's why they call it a hedge. It's people that plant hedge trees and stuff to build a hedge, and cattle wouldn't even go through them because they're strong and they're painful, and it's kind of a natural fence as long as the trees grow. But I mean, it was cutting out those branches, and I've still got one bump. I don't know if there's a thorn in there or not, but it's just a constant. Every time you touch it, it's sore. It's just, he said, there's this thing given to me to remind me that I am weak. I am infirm. I experience pain. I'm not comfortable. I'm not perfect. It's something, a constant reminder, a thorn in the flesh. It was the messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan to buff me, to slap me around a little bit and keep me in a place of understanding where I know that it's not me. And not only that, this is extended, it's not me and it's not you. The blessings that we experience in life are not because you are anything special, we all are special to God, very special. But it's not because we aren't made special because of what we have done and who we are. We are made special because of the work of Christ, who took our infirmities. Any barrier, any weakness when it comes to spiritual matters between us and God, he took those, took them to the grave and dumped them there. And he was raised from the dead. And it's through our trusting in him that we can walk in this new understanding. And if we continue with this, we'll see how huge a step this is. So verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. He said, Lord, you've cast out devils, but why do I have to suffer this thing? He didn't depict it for exactly what it was. He didn't tell us exactly what it was. He said, why do I have to deal with this? Lord, take this from me. Deliver me. How many times have we all prayed in different circumstances and situations? Lord, deliver me from this malady. Deliver me from this weakness. Deliver me from this part of my body, soul, or spirit that seems to be on shaky ground. I don't know how many times. I had the same thought in my earlier Christian years, until I realized that, that's simply, not to be our hope. But so many times hear Christians say that they might be going through a time of trial or sickness or trouble. And say, I just wish the Lord would come and deliver us out of this. We do have that hope. We do have that wish, that desire. But that deliverance out of circumstances is not Jesus coming again to take us out of the world. Ultimately, yes, it will be the resurrection of the dead. And if we happen to be alive when the time when the Lord returns, then we will be taken out of the world. But that was never intended to be our greatest hope. Our hope is that Jesus will give us the victory over the weakness of the flesh, that we will, through the Spirit and through the promises of God, the Word of God, that we will know that in spite of these the thorn in the flesh that buffets us and the thing that we pray it would go away, the Lord's response to Paul in verse 9 was this: my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect, is completed in your weakness. The power of God, it is evident. It is evident. Nobody looks at me and says, well, here's the answer to the world's problems. Maybe people have said that to you, but I doubt it. But he says, my grace, my acts of kindness, my goodness, my strength is perfected in that I work through a weak vessel, a frail vessel. Jesus was glorified when he raised up a person who is possessed of a devil and driven by a demon. He was glorified when he took somebody that was blind and made them to see. His power and his person was glorified when he touched somebody who was sick and suddenly they were well. Jesus deserves the glory. But when he calls us to do those same things, or he called Paul up to show him things in paradise and hear unspeakable words, it was Jesus, it was God that showed him those things. It was not Paul's ability to get there on his own and just go take a peek once in a while, again, a little vacation. It is in our times of suffering, our times of weakness, that we discover that we can still have the peace of God, the comfort of God. Oftentimes people, especially in the world today, they look at other people and say, well, somebody accused me of that yesterday. I said, well, yeah, you don't want this and that, you know, and relief for people that are struggling to put food on their tables and that sort of. You don't want that because you just sit back, you have plenty. And they didn't know me. They hadn't even seen me. So you know, you've got so people that are saying, well, how come you have more than me? How come that person? Well, surely, yeah. Yeah, Bill Gates can be comfortable because he's got billions and billions and billions and hundreds of billions of dollars. I don't know how much. And I've got a big mortgage and loans and sicknesses. He just buy whatever he needs. I'm left here to suffer. But the thing that, you know, so there's those things that separate us. But the one commonality, the one thing that we have that is true, no matter who you are or where you are or whatever your situation in life might be, is God's grace is sufficient for all of your needs. God's grace is sufficient for me. And when we, as the children of God, believe who God says we are, that he has taken our infirmities, that he has borne our sins to the grave, that he was raised to death from death, and by us believing in him as our Savior, that he indeed has saved us, and in that we can have peace and comfort and joy. I've read snippets from, I know there's some books written about people who have won lotteries. Win millions and millions of dollars, whatever, however much. And how most of them, often some of them, have regretted ever winning. They wish I never would have won. It's ruined my life. It's ruined my friendships. It's ruined my families. They find out that having a lot of money is not the answer. It's ruined me as a person. A lot of them turn to, you know, anything to give their life meaning or feel good or feel anything, and turn to drugs and alcohol and all sorts of, because nothing is, financially, nothing's beyond their reach. And they're like Solomon, you know, he tested that. He withheld nothing from himself because he had the money. He said, I would withheld nothing from myself that I might see what this is like. And he said, it's all vanity and vexation of our spirit. But one thing that we can all have, and God has promised, is joy, is peace, is comfort. We can be partakers of the strength and the power of God. Not by what we are able to do of ourselves and do of ourselves, or who we are, or what our name is, or what our skin color is, or what our country we live in. It does, none of that matters. What matters is the grace of God and our appreciation of the grace of God and our understanding of who we are in Christ. And that every partition, every boundary, every infirmity has been taken away in Christ. And we are made one with Christ. As the song sings, oh, what a blissful union. Made one with Him. What blessed sweet communion. We can walk with God in the power of God and understand that, as the Lord told Paul, He says, for my strength, the power of God, the real strength of God is manifest in with perfectly, absolutely perfectly in its fullness in doing in us and through us what is impossible for us. It's only possible through the power of God. So Paul in verse 9, he says, so my response to that was, what the Lord told me, as he let that the reality of that soak in, God's grace is sufficient. It isn't the lack of pain, the lack of discomfort. In chapter 11, Paul talks about, you know, being hungry and thirsty and in peril, his life in danger and cast into the sea and painfulness and weariness and all these things that he went through. He says, yeah, I've been through those things, but my strength was not in deliverance out of those things. My strength was God delivering me. So Paul's reaction, response, and conclusion in verse 9 that he came to after the Lord spoke this to him, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I will be glad when I am weak and the power of God comes upon me and in the situation that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will glory in my infirmities that I might continue to experience the power of Christ in my life. I will glory in the things that I used to dread. I will glory in the things that I used to fear. As Job said, he said, that which I fear has come upon me. And what we find out is, thinking of Pilgrim's Progress, that the two lions he saw chained beside the gate, the closer he got, they were growling and snarling, and the closer he got, he had to go through that gate and by those lions, and they were kept right there. He's more and more fearful until he just kept pressing forward. And I believe he got some encouragement from another traveler. He got up there and he found that the lions had no claws, no teeth. The things of this life that we fear are going to destroy us are the very things that in Christ enable us to experience the complete opposite of infirmity, but victory. While we look not at the things which are seen, as Paul says, but the things which are unseen. The cure for our fears and the way we react to circumstances is the grace of God. And in through the grace of God and the strength of God, we find out that, as Paul said, I am able for all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for the abundance that you've given us through Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the abundance of understanding and blessing and life. While we look not at what we do not have, but we look at what we do have. While we look not at what we can't do, but what you can do in us. While we look not at our circumstances, but at the glory that you've set before us and promised us forever and ever. Father, bless us to our understanding, and may we find, as Paul did, to learn to glory. And how incapable we are, that we might truly glory in how capable you are. Father, be, as you promised, our strength, our comfort, our joy, our all. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
575, verse 3.
Let's stand. Turn number 575 and sing the third verse. 575, verse 3. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. God is our strength. It's in His arms that we can trust and stand and endure forever. It's all in the Lord. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.